Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, Alakim. This is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live on this night, the day of December 2019. This is Fundamentally Mormon, which you can find at fundamentallymormon.com. Guest calling number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We are live streaming on Facebook, facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. And I'm also recording for YouTube tonight as well. So welcome to everyone who's on tonight with us. I will be answering questions or comments after the reading period. You can ask your questions or comments by either calling in. I'll give you the phone number at the end of the radio show, or you can ask them to me on the Facebook live stream. We also have a chat room available for people to use at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. So let's just get right into the reading tonight. Excuse me. The Priesthood Law of Plural Marriage, Chapter 7 of The Church and the Priesthood by Ogden Kraut. The Priesthood Law of Plural Marriage, Chapter 7 of The Church and the Priesthood by Ogden Kraut. I am the Lord thy God, or Jehovah your Elohim, and I will give unto thee the law of my holy priesthood, as it was ordained by me and my father before the world was. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 132, Verse 28. Then follows the law pertaining to plural marriage. Today, there are approximately 30,000 fundamentalist Mormons who believe in plural marriage. Actually, when this was written, that was true back in the early 2004, I think. But actually, there's a lot more than that today. Anyway, continuing, they have faith that by religiously obeying that law, they will receive corresponding blessings in the hereafter. Thus, they defend and obey the law of plural marriage, even though they know it's against the laws of the LDS Church, the state, and the nation. Many of these people were formerly active and loyal members of the church, holding positions in their wards and stakes, and yet they are willing to suffer excommunication, condemnation, and alienation from the church, from family, and from friends because of their firm religious convictions. Let's see. They believe plural marriage is a priesthood law that can be lived outside of and separate from the corporate LDS church. And, you know, there was many more fundamentalists that believe in fundamentalist teachings that are not polygamists. I'm sealed to two women myself, but one of them left a long time ago. So currently I'm a monogamist, even though I'm sealed to two different women. Two living women. Jason, I'm not going to be talking about the sticks of Ephraim and the sticks of Judah tonight, so I'm not going to answer your questions. Using the words of early general authorities and other prominent saints, several questions are briefly answered in this chapter showing that plural marriage is an eternal priesthood law. I also have a revelation concerning plural marriage that I will talk about later on in this this program, giving the reasons why it is essential, which have nothing to do with any reasons you've ever heard, probably. It was shown to me in a vision and taught to me in a vision, so, and I'll talk about that later on in this program. It is just one of several doctrines and laws that the church can vote to accept or reject, but that does not change their eternal nature. On page 100, for those of you who are reading along at Fundamentally Mormon. Or you can also read this at ogdenkraut.com. Just click on Read Ogden's Books and then click on the link for The Church and the Priesthood and then scroll down to page 100, which you can see in the brackets if you are reading behind me. if you're listening to the radio program, there is a video which I'm making for YouTube, but also the Facebook live stream. with the text behind me, behind my shoulder here, that you can read as I'm scrolling along. So, when, why, and for whom did God first introduce plural marriage? Quote, plurality or plural celestial marriage is a law which God established for his elect before the world was formed for a continuation of seeds forever. Heber C. Kimball, Millennial Star, Volume 28, page 190. And let me just say, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. I'll just get into the reasons why what I was shown you can believe that, Jason, but I don't believe that. He's saying that the Doctrine and Covenants comes from a dark stream. And actually, I can't even see everything. Let me see real quick. I'm going to refresh my Facebook live stream here and see if I can see what the comments are. I really don't want to get dragged into a comment or anything with this guy right now, Jason. Oh brother, I will take phone calls after the reading, so just so you know. All right, so what I was shown in the vision, I was actually asking about something else, but I was also shown about this. Because I was shown many things in the pre-existence, or the world before this world. And I was shown that when the intelligences are created, before they become spirits, they're like orbs of light, and they separate when they become self-aware, and the feminine energies and the masculine energies separate, and you have a male and a female spirit. This is where soulmates come from, or twin flames. There's a lot of different names for them, but this is where that comes from. Now, if everything was great, there would be no problems with the soulmates just being monogamous. But in order for somebody to receive the highest level of the celestial kingdom or exaltation, a female spirit and a male spirit must be sealed upon by the Holy Spirit of promise to complete a union so that they can gain eternal life. Because of the war in heaven and because of poor choices made by the counterparts of these intelligent beings or these soulmates or whatever, there were many more feminine elect than there were masculine elect who qualified to become heirs of the celestial kingdom and be given exaltation. Now, the problem is there are many more females than there are males. But in order for a female to gain that exaltation, they must be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise to a masculine or a male spirit. So that before the separation, when the intelligence were whole, before they became self-aware, the feminine and the masculine were sealed together naturally. But when they separated, they must be sealed back together again by the Holy Spirit of promise in order to not have a spiritual death. Over time, spirits who gain or who are not sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, they will face damnation. They will, which is not fire burning hell, but they will lose their energy. And I don't know exactly what happens, but in order to obtain exaltation and eternal life, a male must be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise to a female. Well, what happens when there are many more feminine than there are masculine? Well, in Isaiah, it talks about seven women taking hold of the name of one man. We have plural marriage in the Torah. We are given instructions in the Torah for plural marriage. And it is something that God gives for the exaltation of women. Now, a man doesn't have to have more than one wife sealed to him to receive exaltation. And a woman doesn't have to be in a plural marriage. But what happens when all of these feminine elect spirits, these female spirits, are not filled up by the Holy Spirit of promise to a man or masculine, they do not have, they can't receive the gift of an eternal life and exaltation. That's just the way it works. So God allows plural marriage or plural celestial marriage for the elect. It is for the elect. It is not for Japheth. It is not for Cain or Canaan. It is for Shem and the elect of God and all of the descendants of Shem. So, anyway, but there are certain laws that have to be obeyed while you're living this. Now, you can be sealed to the, by the Holy Spirit of promise to somebody you're not so are married to. Joseph Smith was sealed up by the law of adoption to men and women that he was not married to. He was sealed to many women that he never had children with. So it's not all about just the whole like plural marriage. That's not what it, I mean, you can be sealed up to somebody without having to be married to them. So a lot of people are like, well, in order for them to blah, 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 they have to consummate the marriage and whatever. No, they don't. There were plenty of people who Joseph Smith were sealed up to that he didn't consummate that. And he was sealed to men and women through the law of adoption, and that's something, there's more to it than just plural marriage. When Joseph Smith received his calling and election, he was sealed up to the Father through Jesus Christ. And he received his calling and election, and he became a link, turning the hearts of the children to the fathers in heaven, the fathers and mothers in heaven. In the modern LDS church today, people are sealed, but they're not sealed in a line unless you're in a family or whatever, but there's a lot of loose chains all over the place. They do not go back to Joseph Smith, and that's partly because of the apostasy of Wilford Woodruff. He ended the law of adoption. Didn't understand it. He had blinders put on his eyes, his spiritual and physical eyes concerning these things, and he did away with it, which is unfortunate. Now, I don't want to get too haughty and too ridiculous, or I don't even know what the words are for it, but in my patriarchal blessing, it says that I have been given the greatest gift that God has to bestow, the gift of eternal life. When I asked the stake patriarch about that, and the stake president, they said that I had already been given the gift of having my calling and election made sure. I asked Heavenly Father about that, and he said some people come to this life who do not need to pass any tests. They already qualify, but they are here for a specific mission, and I am. And this is part of it, teaching. They who have been weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, as it says in Isaiah chapter 28. I didn't quite understand what it meant to have your calling and election, and I studied a whole lot about it between 1997 when I received my patriarchal blessing. Actually, I think it was 97, but I can't remember exactly. But anyway, I was given different visions, and I was shown different things, given Thus saith the Lord revelations, and I have a whole list of them at LatterdayKingdom.webs.com is a place where you can find a couple, actually, not a lot. But between that time in 97 and 2003, I served a mission, and then I became an over-the-road truck driver, and I spent probably hundreds of hours a month reading books or listening to books on tape, doing missionary work all around 48 states and Canada. And as an over-the-road truck driver, I traveled a lot and I was alone a lot. And I did a lot of praying and searching. And what I wanted to know, and I asked this for the course of 5 or 6, maybe 7 years, I don't remember, what does it mean to have your calling and election made sure? on Monday, while I was on the load from Salt Lake City to Los Angeles, I pulled the truck over on an exit ramp south of Beaver, Utah, up in the mountains on I-15. And I was studying and I was praying, and I asked, what does it mean to have your calling and election made sure? And at that point, I was taken up out of that truck in the flesh to another place, which I later learned was a place called Mount Bashal, which is in the city or the land of Enoch, which was taken up off this earth, Zion, if you will. I was, I don't want to go into too many details, but I was told to climb this mountain, and I went up to the top, and I went into a temple, and I passed through a veil, and I walked into a room, and in that room, I saw a light, which was extremely bright, on the other end of the room, and this was not long, it wasn't a long room, but it was long compared to normal rooms, I guess. It was probably about the size of a cultural hall with, well, maybe not that big. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I saw this light, and when I came close to the light, I saw that there was a person, one person in the light. And when I came closer and I came into the glory, I saw who it was, and I knew him immediately, and I fell on my face. This was not Jesus Christ, but this was our Father, the Father of Jesus Christ. And I fell down on my face, and he told me to get up, and he opened his arms to me, and I embraced him. I embraced his flesh with my flesh, my physical flesh. This was the first time that I had ever been in the presence of the Father in the flesh, but this was not the first time I'd ever been in the presence of the Father in the Spirit. There had been many times when I was called before the throne of God in dreams, mostly dreams and visions. When I embraced him, I felt his flesh. He told me to step back and to kneel down before him, which I did. And he placed his hands upon my head, and he sealed me up unto himself, that I might obtain my calling and election and receive eternal life. This was not the first time I'd seen the Father with Jesus, but Jesus was there as well. He also gave me the fullness of the priesthood. And I became a link, like Joseph Smith was a link, and I know a lot of people are going to say this is crazy, but I became a link in this dispensation where people could be sealed to me through the law of adoption so that they could, their heart, you know, the children could be sealed up to the fathers through a mortal man on the earth. In section 132, when it says there is only one man on the earth at any time, that is what it is speaking about. It is not speaking about keys of priesthood authority as the LDS Church and many fundamentalist Mormons want to believe. But the law of adoption and being sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise are two essential things to receive your exaltation. And that's why Joseph Smith was sealed up to so many people, both men and women, both single women and married women. And this has been a problem in the LDS Church because they don't understand why he did the things that he did. But I can tell you this, there has not been any evidence that he ever had children by them. Not any evidence. And I'm not talking about hearsay, it's not admissible in court. I'm talking about physical proof. No DNA evidence that he ever had any children by anyone other than Emma. Being sealed up by the Holy Spirit of promise, one man and one woman, will get you to the point that brings you back into the fullness that you were before you were before you became a spirit, before you became self-aware. When you were an intelligence that feminine and that masculine were sealed together naturally. They must be sealed together again, and that happens by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, if there are many more women than there are men, those women have to share that man. It may not be fair, it's just the way it is. If there were many more men who were worthy for exaltation than there were women, it would be polyandry, but that's not how it works out. There are many more feminine than there are masculine who qualify for eternal life. So, I don't even know where you come up with these things. You seem to be dwelling on the sticks, the two sticks or the four sticks. I talked about that a little bit in Ezekiel chapter 37. Am I chosen of Jacob or chosen of Esau? I am actually a little descendant of Judah and Joseph through Solomon, through Judah and King David. My family, the Reisevitz family, Czechoslovakian Jews, keep that genealogy. But I'm also a descendant of Yosef or Joseph through Ephraim. And through Manasseh, actually, because one of my great-grandparents was a full-blood Iroquois Indian from the Seneca Nation. So anyway, so you're asking if I'm the chosen of Esau or the chosen of Jacob. I'm the chosen of Jacob. You know, I'm a chosen one of Jacob. I don't know where you're getting at with, because, yeah, last time, or I think it was last time, just for those of you who don't understand why I'm actually answering this person. Hold on here. He was telling me that I was, how do you put it? Because Esau had red hair, and because I have red hair, that I must be the chosen of Esau. And I don't know what you're talking about, but I don't even know. Anyway, I'm going to get back. This is Jason person is distracting me from my mission here, so I'm not going to be answering him right now anymore. we'll see. I'm just going to keep on reading this. So we're on page 100 for those of you who are following along. I don't know why it's not updating. I can see that he's saying stuff, but it's not updating on my computer here. I'm going to refresh that and see if I can see. Yeah, it's not. Oh, I don't know if he's saying this or not, but I'm going to say something real quick. So I have a lot of people come to me telling me that they are the other of the two witnesses, and I am one of them, and that they are the other. What I suggest you do is keep that under your hat until God has called you by name in the flesh to tell you you are one of the witnesses, and then you'll actually be a witness. And then if I'm the other one, he'll let you know that at that time. But we have to test the spirits, as Paul said to Timothy, because many false prophets, deluded people have gone forth being deceived by these false spirits. And you have to know how to test the false spirits. And there's been a lot of people telling me that I'm one of the two witnesses and they're the other one. They are the other one. And God has not revealed that to me. That's all speculation. And so anybody who comes to me with that, those kind of comments, I'm just going to say, well, that's nice. see what happens, and I hope if I am one of the two witnesses, I hope that I am a very old man when that happens. Because I kind of like to have my family and my life, a house to live in. I'm not really fond of being murdered. So I'm not going to worry about that. So anyway, we're on page 100. Then why and for whom did God first introduce plural marriage? Plurality is a law which God established for his elect before the world was formed. And that's because we made covenants with other feminine, as a male, I made covenants with other women that I would be their husband in this world. And I know who they are. I know who four of them are. And because of the LDS church, because people would rather obey the laws of men than the laws of God, I was married to one, and then she left, and I'm married to one now, and she is accepting of plural marriage and all of that. But the other ones, you know, they've gone the way of the wind and whatever. So I know my wife's actually friends with one of them still. And she follows me and stuff on Facebook, but she's friends with my wife. Anyway, continuing on. Was plural marriage instituted solely for the purpose of taking care of widows or surplus women, as some have supposed? Quote, we have been taught that plural marriage is as much a part of our religion as faith, repentance, and baptism. End quote. John Taylor, the wife of John Taylor by B.H. Roberts, page 357. And that's part of the restored gospel on the earth at this time. In order for Zion to be redeemed, in order for Adam and Undiamond to happen, in order for Jesus Christ himself to return, there has to be a people on the earth who are willing to obey all that God has committed. All. Part of the restoration was plural celestial marriage, the law of adoption, priesthood, and these type of things, having united orders. But there cannot be Adam and Undiamond until Zion is established on the earth. And then when that happens, when people are willing to obey the laws that God has given us, then as they look up and they're building Zion from above, Mount Vashel, and those places that I was taken to, will come down out of heaven and join the earth. And that includes the Ancient of Days, and Adam and Undiamond, and all that has to happen for Jesus Christ to return. Joseph Smith laid the foundation for the redemption of Zion, but he did not finish it. He did not restore everything that needed to be restored. He would have if he could have, but because of the disobedience of the people, the church was rejected according to Section 124 of the Doctrine and Covenants, or the revelation received January 18th of 1841, where Jesus Christ says to build a temple whereby the Most High can come dwell therein. So this is Jesus talking about his Father, the Most High, that he might restore that which was lost unto you, or that which was taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood. In order for Zion to be redeemed, the Father himself has to give the fullness of the priesthood. Steps of the priesthood include being ordained to the Aaronic and then the Melchizedek priesthood by a man on the earth having authority to give that. But in order to receive the fullness of the priesthood, you cannot receive it unless the Father himself gives it. And in order for that to happen, there has to be a place on the earth for him to come to restore that priesthood. That is Zion's redemption. Jesus Christ said, in that revelation, section 124, that if you do what I say, I will fight your battles for you, and you shall not be removed from your place. He talked about that would be the beginning of revelations in that temple, that the Moedim, or the times and seasons, or the holy days of Jehovah, would be restored. He said that if you do not do what I say, instead of blessings, you will receive cursings, wrath, indignation,
and you will be rejected as a church with your dead. God did not fight our battles for us in Nauvoo. They never finished the temple. They were starting to build the second story when Joseph Smith was taken from them 3.5 years after that revelation was given. The saints in Nauvoo were taking the wood that was meant from to build the temple, which was coming down the Mississippi from Wisconsin, and they were building their buildings with it, and they were dragging their feet, doing a 1 in 10, you know, you have a group of people work on it 1 day out of 10. They called it a temple tithe. And they were stealing the money to build up their mansions. Brigham Young was building the second wing of his mansion. They finished the Masonic temple. They never finished the Nauvoo temple. The Father himself never came to restore the fullness of the priesthood. It was not restored in the red brick store. In the Revelation, it says, Jesus Christ himself says that the Most High must come dwell therein, that he might restore that which was lost unto you, meaning lost into the world, or taken away even the fullness of the priesthood. It is not the endowment. God wanted to endow his people with the power of his fullness, the same fullness that Enoch and Elijah, that Noah and Moses and Jesus and these other major prophets were given. But he wanted to give it to all of his people. The Shekinah glory that came upon the Kirtland Temple in Kirtland, Ohio, that came upon the tabernacle in the wilderness, that came upon the temple in ancient times, never came upon the Nauvoo Temple or the Salt Lake Temple or the St. George or the Manti or any of the other temples that have been built since 1841. The call dropped for some reason. I don't know why it dropped, because we've got full bars. So anyway, so I don't know. I didn't realize it dropped. So I don't know. The podcast is going to be cut. It'll be edited out in the process of editing. But anyway, so let's just continue reading here. All right. God has commanded and they must obey. If there was not a single word or example to be found in the Bible in its favor, they still must observe its practice. That's because Joseph Smith restored truth that has been lost in history. It is in no sense optional with them. It is as much an integral part of their faith as baptism for the remission of sins or the laying on of hands for the bestowal of the Holy Ghost. Amos Milton Musser, assistant church historian from 1830 to 1909. Millennial, you can find that in the Millennial Star, volume 39, page 407, which is apparently the April 1877 statement. Anyway, that was actually a couple months before Brigham Young died, because he died in August of 77. So, was poor marriage an incident, as James E. Talmadge stated? October 1865, the doctrine of poor marriage with the Mormons is not one of a kind that is in the religious world is classed with non-essentials. It is not an item of doctrine that can be yielded, and faith in the system remains. The whole question, therefore, narrows itself to this in the Mormon mind. Polygamy was revealed by God, or the entire fabric of their faith is false. To ask them to give up such an item of belief is to ask them to relinquish the whole. To acknowledge their priesthood a lie, their ordinances a deception, and all they have toiled for and lived for, bled for and prayed for, or hoped for, a miserable failure and a waste of life. Inasmuch as polygamy is, in Mormon belief, the basis of the condition of the future life, it congrests, it asks them to give up their hope of salvation hereafter. Brigham Young, Millennial Star, volume 27, page 2, or no, page 673 and 674. Is plural marriage a temporary or an eternal principle? According to Joseph Smith, a key. Every principle proceeding from God is eternal, and any principle which is not of God is, any principle which is not eternal is of the devil. So if it's okay, like if God says, okay, we have to have plural celestial marriage, this is a thing, I'm restoring it through the prophet Joseph Smith, and then in the 1890s, they live it all this time, and then the 1890s is like, oh, we don't have to worry about that anymore. Well, according to Joseph Smith, it's not eternal. If it's not eternal, it's of the devil. If it contradicts the Bible, the Book of Mormon, or the Doctrine and Covenants, the true interpretation of those books, you can count them down as imposters. When they get rid of an eternal law, it's either they are listening to the devil, or the doctrine that you thought was eternal and eternal whatever, that's actually a doctrine of the devil. You take your pick. Anyway, continuing on, Joseph Smith stated, the same God that has thus far dictated me and directed me and strengthened me in this work gave me this revelation and commandment on celestial and plural marriage. But we have got to observe it. It is an eternal principle and is given by way of commandment and not by way of instruction. Joseph Smith, Contributor, Volume 5, page 259. What are the consequences of rejecting plural marriage, especially if we've been given revelation and instruction that we need to partake in this? If we do not embrace that principle, speaking of plural celestial marriage, soon the keys will be turned against us. Wilford Woodruff's history and his life and labors by Matthias F. Cowley, who was another apostle, page 542. Let's see. Heber C. Kimball stated, many of this people have broken their covenant by finding fault with the plurality of wives and trying to stink it out of existence. But you cannot do that, for God will cut you off and raise up another people that will carry out his purposes in righteousness. Heber C. Kimball, Journal of Discourses, Volume 4, page 108. In the Imitations of the Prophet Joseph Smith, we see where he states that the church would be cut off and God would find another people. That's actually mentioned in a couple of places in church history. Different prophets have spoken of these things. Because the people who will not be obedient to his laws will be rejected, as he said in section 124 and other places. God will raise up another people. The Jews thought they were all of that, but they were rejected. They still walk around thinking that they're God's chosen people, and they are to a point, but they rejected Mashiach, Messiah, Christ, when he came. And they still wander around thinking that they are the Lord's anointed and chosen and whatever. And they're not. Not the way they think they are, anyway. Just because your church was founded by Joseph Smith doesn't mean you've got it all right. Jesus said, I will have to send one, mighty and strong, holding the scepter of power in his hands, clothed with white for a covering, to set the house of God in order, implying that it would become out of order. And it has. Anyone who studies these things that we talk about here on this program, they know the major changes in the church since the Restoration and how the church or the house of God, which is more than just the church, the church and the kingdom and every branch that broke off out of Nauvoo, that's the house. It's out of order. It's in apostasy. Many of his people have broken their covenants by finding fault with the plurality of wives. Oh, I already stated that. Let's see here. I need to get a drink. It is getting hot in this room. All right. Page 104, we're reading a quote from Brigham Young. Now, if any of you will deny the plurality of wives and continue to do so, I promise that you will be damned. Journal of Discourses, Volume 3, page 266. The great question is this. Will we unite with the plurality order of the ancient patriarchs, or will we consent voluntarily to be damned to eternal celibacy? Samuel Richards, Millennial Star, Volume 15, page 226. A violent and vicious attack is being made upon the doctrine and practice of plural marriage. Those who have participated in this principle are assailed with a ferocity never before known. That's because if you're being obedient to God and doing what God has asked us to do as the saints to restore and live so that Zion can be redeemed, you are a threat to the devil's kingdom. If something is important to building up the kingdom and you're a threat to the devil's kingdom, he is going to bring ferocity in great tribulation to you in any way that he can. You're a threat to the devil's kingdom. He's coming at you. However, if you're not a threat to the devil's kingdom, he'll let you walk. You know, he might persecute you a little bit, try to pull you down, whatever. He is not going to bring his forces against you in the way that the early Mormons had forces brought against them, destroyed, murdered. Because you're not a threat. You're not a threat to the devil's kingdom, which means you're not helping out God's kingdom. It's not a threat. It's either you're hot or you're cold. If you're lukewarm, those who make the attack perhaps hope to drive the people of God to renounce the doctrine and promise not to obey the revelation. Vain and delusive hope. Unless the saints apostatize, such an action on their part is impossible. By doing so, they would deliberately shut the door of the celestial glory in their faces. They would say, by that action, we do not have the valor necessary to sustain us in our striving for celestial glory, and we therefore are content to enter a terrestrial or celestial glory. To comply with the request of our enemies would be to give up all hope of entering into the glory of God, the Father, and Jesus, the Son. This is the price which the saints are asked to give for the world to cease their attacks upon them. It is not a costly bargain with which they are asked to, or is it not a costly bargain which they are asked to make? To barter off all hope of eternal felicity with wives and children in the celestial presence of God and the Lamb for the miserable favor of the world, so intimately interwoven in this precious doctrine, with the exaltation of men and women in the great hereafter that cannot be given up without giving up at the same time all hope of immortal glory. Juvenile Instructor, Volume 20, page 136, May 1st, 1885. And we're only halfway done with this, so I'm going to die of heat stroke in this room. Well, page 105. If the church rejects the law of plural marriage, should that put an end to plural marriages? Quote, the Posey Law is promulgated before the Latter-day Saints in the church in the exercise of the liberty which God has conferred upon them. Rejects it. The question is then asked, what remains? The truth remains. The actions of the church has not affected it in the least. The truth remains just as true as if the church had accepted it. Brigham Heber Roberts, or B.H. Roberts, Improvement Era, Volume 8, page 363. And B.H. Roberts was president of the Quorum of the 70s, first Quorum, or he was president over the 70s. Back in the days of Heber J. Grant, I believe. But what he's saying there is true. Just because the church decides they don't want to live something a certain way doesn't make that false. Just because they live certain things doesn't make it true as well. This whole bit about Jesus being, you know, born on April 6th, that's an interpolation of Scripture, which has nothing to do with the fact that Jesus was born on a specific day. In the particular scripture that I'm talking about was where the church was restored on April 6th, 1830, thus being 1830 years since the time our Lord came. Okay. Well, that's a nice general statement. That has nothing to do with whether or not he was born on April 6th. That's just something that the church, eventually, they adopted these false doctrines or these false ideas, and they go forward. That's how things get screwed up. Anyway, what would happen if the first presidency and the apostles all agreed to reject plural marriage? Quote, you might as well deny Mormonism and turn away from it as to oppose the plurality of wives. But the presidency of this church, the 12 apostles, and all the authorities unite and say with one voice that they will oppose that doctrine, and the whole of them would be damned. Heber C. Kimball, Journal of Discourses, Volume 5, page 203. Can the church and the kingdom advance without plural marriage? quote, "The reasons why the church and the kingdom of God cannot advance without the patriarchal order of marriage is because it belongs to this dispensation, just as baptism for the dead does." Wilford Woodruff of Matthias F. Cowley. That's the life of Wilford Woodruff. It's a biography of Wilford Woodruff. Anyway, that's by Matthias Cowley, page 542. "Can the church exist in its fullness without plural marriage? Nope. It's part of the restoration, as I've stated before." Quote, this is George Teasdale. "I bear my testimony that it is a necessity and that the Church of Christ in its fullness never existed without it." George Teasdale, Journal of Discourses, volume 25, page 21. We're on page 106 of The Church and the Priesthood. "Should a monogamist preside over God's priesthood?" Quote, this is the revelation given to John Taylor by Jesus, 1882 revelation. "For it is not meet that men who will not abide my law," speaking of plural celestial marriage, "shall preside over my priesthood." That was Jesus Christ speaking in a "Thus saith the Lord" revelation given to him October 13th, 1882. And you can read more about that on Revelation 1880 through 1890 at OgdenCrowd.com. All of that's there for people to read. All right. "If most of the saints had been living plural marriage, would they still have issued the manifesto?" Quote, "If we had obeyed that commandment and revelation on plural marriage given through President Taylor, there would have been no manifesto." That was the Apostle Matthias F. Cowley at the Smoot hearings in the Senate. Try me nuts. Anyway, volume 1, page 8, or January 28, 1901. That's the Reed Smoot hearings where they testified before, I think it was the Senate. Anyway, so they had hearings in the government. Anyway. All right, should we obey man's laws when they conflict with God's laws? Joseph Smith himself stated, "Any man who says that he really and firmly believes a certain law of God binding on him and who will not obey it in preference to a conflicting law of man or a decision of the court has either an unsound mind or a cowardly soul, or is the most contemptible hypocrite." Quoting Joseph Smith, Deseret News, July 6, 1886. So all of those people out there, according to Joseph Smith, who know something is true, but they won't live it because the church doesn't live it or because it's against the laws of man, Joseph Smith says that they either have an unsound mind or a cowardly soul, and they are a contemptible hypocrite. And the Father and the Son see you the same way. People who refuse because the church tells them not to, even though it is a law of God, which we have shown that it is a doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I mean, all of these prophets and apostles I've been quoting this whole time, they're not leading you astray with false doctrine. The apostles and prophets of today in the modern LDS church would tell you that you're not supposed to do any of that stuff that they did back then. And then they claim that they're not leading you astray either. But they contradict the foundational leaders of the Restoration. They contradict them. So either they're leading you astray or the people who came before them were leading you astray to begin with. It's like the branches are chopping at the roots, saying the roots were wrong. But they chop at the roots, and the whole thing comes tumbling down because their foundation was false to begin with. Of course, I don't know. Should the church have sacrificed plural marriage to gain statehood? Brigham Young. Now then, it is said that this plural marriage must be done away before we are permitted to receive our place as a state in the union. If we are not admitted till then, we shall never be admitted. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, Volume 11, page 269, page 107. In order to associate with other polygamists in heaven, do you have to live plural marriage yourself? Heber C. Kimball stated February of 1857, do you suppose that Joseph and Hiram and all these good men would associate with those ancient worthies if they had not been engaged in the same practices? They had to do the works of Abraham, Yitzhak, or Isaac, and Yaakov, or Jacob, in order to be admitted where they are. They had to be polygamists in order to be received into their society. Heber C. Kimball, Journal of Discourses, Volume 4, page 224. Does the Lord have more than one wife? Yes, he does. When the law of celestial marriage was first whispered to him, he opposed it, exclaiming, "It is of the devil." But God knew in his heart, and in open day, a messenger from heaven with three women clothed with white raiment stood before him several feet from the ground and addressed him thus: "You can never receive a full and complete salvation in my kingdom unless your garments are pure and white and you have three counselors like me." Thus he was convinced and subsequently married five wives, and he became the father of 50 children. Bishop Abraham Hunsaker, 1812-1889, LDS Biography Encyclopedia by Andrew Jensen, Volume 3, page 415. Note, for more on plural marriage being essential for exaltation, we refer to the book An Essential for Exaltation by Ann Wild, Pioneer Press, Salt Lake City, 1998. Ann Wild was one of the plural wives of Ogden Krauts. And I've never read that book, so I can't suggest it, but if Kevin's suggesting it, Kevin Kraut, the son of Ogden, I would say you should read it. So, page 108, in conclusion, one more question should be answered. Is plural marriage more under the jurisdiction of the church or the priesthood, since DNC Section 132 contains a revelation on plural marriage? It should provide the answer. Note the frequency that certain terms are used in that important scripture. Law, 44 times. Covenant and commandment, 30 times. Before we continue with this, just putting it out there, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. I'm going to put that in the Facebook live stream real quick. Hold on here. 917-889-8827. And if we have anybody who wants to call in, that's the phone number. I just put it on the live stream here. And then if we don't have anybody call in before I finish the reading, then I will end this call, and I'll be back on with Chapter 8 because I'm trying to do two a night. On the nights when I take off, I'm doing two videos or two podcasts or two radio shows or however you want to call it. Anyway, law is mentioned 44 times. Covenant and commandment is 30 times. Priesthood is 14 times. Keys is mentioned 6 times. Church is not mentioned at all. This should tell the story in and of itself. The first four items pertain to the priesthood more than to the church. Well, in this entire revelation, the word church is not mentioned even once. Shortly before marriage were primarily the responsibility and jurisdiction of the church, the Lord would not have overlooked the word entirely. Thus, it can be concluded that plural marriage is governed by his law, his covenants, his priesthood, and his keys. The church and its members have their free agency to accept or reject it, just as they do with all of the laws and commandments of the priesthood. The following chapter will discuss 20 priesthood doctrines and principles that do not depend upon the LDS church for their existence. So that's the end of that. One more time, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. If we don't have anybody, we'll all end it. Take a little break and come back on in about 30 minutes. I just want to testify to you that I do know for a fact that Joseph Smith was a prophet of the Restoration, that he laid the foundation for Zion to be redeemed. That God, our Father, is looking for quality people who will be obedient to his laws more than the quantity that the LDS Church goes after with all their ads and whatever. Those people, the quantity, will never be part of Zion's redemption. God is searching out his gold. He is looking for his saints, quality people who live what God has commanded, so that Zion can be redeemed. And I testify to you that if those people are not found, if there are not people living God's holy laws in the fullness of restoration, which Joseph Smith only laid part of it, he laid the foundation, he did not finish. But in order for Adam and Undiamond to happen, in order for Jesus Christ himself to return, there has to be a people who will live all that God has commanded, regardless of who is against them. In Daniel chapter 7, we know that the saints of the Most High will be worn out by the beast until the Ancient of Days comes. That they will be persecuted, that the devil will go after them, and it's because they are a threat to the devil's kingdom. And if we want to be part of Zion, we have to be able to live Zion's laws. Not only to say, but to do. So we don't have any guest callers at this time. That's fine. I'm just going to redo this real quick and make sure that my stuff's not freaking out on me. And no callers. So I'm going to end this particular video. And I am going to start a new one after I take a break, and where we'll be reading chapter 8 of the church and church and the priesthood. So thank you everyone for listening to the program. This has been a Zion's Redemption Radio Network podcast, radio program, video, whatever you want to call it. We will talk to you later. Shabbat. It's not Shabbat. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be upon you. Have a good one.